Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Good to see all of you, and hope you are doing well. And let's sing Crown Him with Many Crowns. By the way, this is one of those, I do not believe that Jesus is here and King today, so we are forward-looking to the day when he is going to be crowned with many crowns. And I wouldn't mind if that was sometime soon, would you? Yeah, bring him on, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that'll be excellent and superb. And let's see, I think we've got we got four, except I got Luca working on something. Maybe he's okay. Are we okay? We think we're okay. I pushed the wrong button a minute ago, so then I said, "Tell Nathan I pushed the wrong button." Those of you online, I hope it didn't affect you, but. Brenda, Linda, Luca, Randy, who else sings? Susanna's here, and we got Shannon. Yeah, we got a nice choir. Let's come do it. Crown Him with Many Crowns, hymn number 304. Let's stand together as our singers all come up, and let's sing 1, 2, and 4. No, I take that back. I got missionaries. Let's sing 1 and 4. 304. Pray together. Heavenly Father, we look forward to that day when thy praise and glory shall not fail throughout eternity. Today there are many woes and disturbances and enemies of the Lord, and yet that day is coming when when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Here in this place, we do it today and look forward to that day of your kingship. In Jesus' name, amen. And you may be seated. God bless you. Thanks for being here today. We are delighted that you are here and with us and worshiping on a beautiful Sunday. And might I say, it's always a beautiful Sunday when we have potluck lunch, right? So we got it, and I hope you'll stay for lunch afterwards. Be good to go. Dennis, Shelley didn't make the corn. We're glad that Dennis and Winnie Mae are back, and their son is cancer-free. Yeah. Been praying for him and Winnie Mae, and Dennis, of course, been headed back and forth to Phoenix a lot. Welcome back. Good to see you here today. Delight to see you and have you. And let's see, we've got spaghetti with meat sauce this coming Wednesday. Come join us. Brenda is the spaghetti pro, and so she's the cook. It'll be good. Looking forward to that. By the way, wasn't last week good with the stacked enchiladas? Yeah. I had several people be like, "This is the best meal we've ever had. We should do that more often if we can keep you making enchilada sauce." Jeannie, thank you. We are going to finish 1 Thessalonians this Wednesday night because I got two verses left. I know I can finish. I promised it for about 3 weeks, haven't I? We're going to finish. But then we're going to go into 2 Thessalonians, where there's 3 more chapters. So that'll be Wednesday night. Look forward to all that, the other items that are there. And Francesca is not here today, but her birthday was a couple of days ago. And she and Michael always online with us. And so happy birthday, Francesca. We would sing to you, but you got to be here for singing. Since you're not here, down there in Arizona, no singing, but happy birthday to you. Hope you had a delightful one. Glad that you all are here with us today, and always delighted to have some guests that come and worship with us as well. And we have our missionary families, which we'll introduce in just a moment, and let them introduce themselves. But they were here with us, the Chavez family and Martha Cordero, and they have been a blessing to us here since Wednesday when they got in. And they do their work, and so we'll let them introduce themselves here in just a minute with a little bit about their work and ministry in Paraguay and Mexico. And thank you for being here. And then let's see, you ladies have been here before, haven't you?
I've been here before.
You've been here before. So you know the drill, don't you?
Yes, I know the drill. She doesn't know the drill.
Oh, well, let's surprise her. Don't tell her, okay?
I'm not going to tell her what she's
going to do. You have come into America's Greatest Tiny Church. And we know it's America's Greatest Tiny Church because the coaster says so. Has a picture of our church, says America's Greatest Tiny Church, Taos First Baptist Church. It's a gift to our first-time guests and helps you remember your visit here and be blessed by it. But there's a trick. You have to introduce yourself. Tell us who you are, where you're from.
Stephanie from Skidmore, Texas.
Excellent. 900 population, Skidmore, Texas.
And I work with the children at First Baptist in Beeville.
Amen. First Baptist Beeville works with the children. God bless you for being there. And you're from Beeville, right? Yes. Welcome back. We're glad you're here. Your name again was?
Kathleen
Marivers. Kathleen, glad you're here with Stephanie. Thanks for coming to join us. Did you get a coaster last time, Kathleen? You've got your coaster. Okay. Well, I tell you what, you came back again, so why don't we give you a copy of Why by Randy White? You don't have that one. Okay. Understanding Diverse Theological Perspectives. You can even, from this book, learn why some people believe in a flat earth. It's in here. And a number of other interesting topics as well. I'm going to give you a book. There you go. And thank you for being back. God bless. Glad each one of you are here. I think the rest of us are home folk and glad to be here. Except for the 3 gentlemen here that are guests. I've never seen them before. Ah, you guys will on camera. You'll see why I said that here in a little bit. 3 gentlemen. But that has to wait for the offering. Okay. Why don't you stand and greet someone, say hello. Those of you online, we're thrilled you're here as well.
Thank you.
Amen, amen. And we are very glad that you are here today. And I'm going to get us to the right pictures. There we go. We're very glad you're here today. I'm not letting you shake hands for very long today because we got missionaries we want to hear from, and we will be delighted to do so. And let's see, who's going first today? ¿Quién es primero? Either one. Well, Marta. Or is number Juan first? Okay. So, Marta Cordero has been, come on up, has been our missionary of the month in the past. And she is, let me get to your pictures, Marta. There we go. She introduced herself just a bit the other night. And she's, are you going to do it in English today?
Yes.
Ah, bien, gracias. Hablamos inglés también.
Okay.
Marta Cordero.
Okay, good morning, everybody. My name is Marta Cordero. I am from Costa Rica. I am missionary with Grace Ministries International, GMI, in Nicaragua. I will be going to Mexico to join the GMI team there, which consists of the Cotos and the Kressmeyer. This is my family. I have 3 sons and a daughter. 2 of my sons, Andres and Josue, live in Costa Rica. My 2 youngest children, Aaron Cordero and Raquel Ceravalli, are GMI missionaries in Nicaragua. I have 8 grandchildren, and I have a newborn great-granddaughter. I graduated in 2014 from Grace Bible Institute. From 2014 to 2021, I worked in various ministries in Costa Rica. These are some of the ministries I was a leader in. Mission teams, a meeting, and many activities. The activities help us earn money to help the missionaries in Nicaragua. Saturday women's group from the church in Costa Rica. We did many activities to bring the women closer to Christ. This is part of the mission group in Costa Rica. Our church made many missionary trips to Nicaragua. GMI missionaries Luis and Marcia Cotto invited me to Mexico in 2016 and 2017. I visited an orphanage called Bread of Life, where my love for Mexico and its people began. In 2022, I was accepted as a GMI missionary to help the team in Nicaragua with the intention of eventually going to Mexico. In 2022, I was in Nicaragua. In 2023, I was in Bolivia. In 2024, I was in Honduras. In 2025, I was in Nicaragua. Since I started with GMI, I have worked in different countries, supporting them in whatever they needed. I hope to be working in Mérida, Yucatán, Mexico, February in 2026, and stay there for a long time. Our goals Mexican team, and my personal goals are very similar. We want to disciple, equip to lead, build a strong church, plant a new church. My weaknesses. Leaving behind is always difficult. Leaving family, children, mother, sister, and brothers is difficult for us. Always, being afraid of the unknown. The language is difficult for me. I don't know speak English. trusting is what God is doing, and remembering it's not about me, it's about Him. That's why today I come to tell you my need. Will is reality as not mine, but God's. No me funciona. One moment. Ah, bueno, ya me funcionó.
Okay.
Thank you. Excuse me, please. I still need 9 for a reliable car and basic household items. I know that sounds like a lot of money, but nothing is impossible. A wise man once said, how do you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. I invited you to join me in this meal. Why does any of this matter, you may wonder? Because our God does not want any of us to perish. In Romans, God's word tells us, but how can they call on Him to save them unless they believe Him? And how they believe in Him if they have never heard about Him? And how can they hear about Him? Thank you. Thank you very much for listening to me.
Thank you, Martha. I appreciate that. Very inspiring. Great-grandma, Martha. That's impressive. Now Juan will come and introduce himself, his family, and their ministry also. We will look forward to hearing them traveling together. By the way, you saw the Kressmeyers on there, and you mentioned the Kressmeyers. Martha mentioned the Kressmeyers, also in Mexico. They are our missionaries this month to raise $1,200 for their monthly support for next year. She'll be working with the Kressmeyers as we come. Come and be wonderful.
So good morning, everyone. What a great effort Martha just did here, right? So Thank you, Martha, for that. We are now, I want to introduce my family. We are the Chavezes. We are going to Paraguay next year by the end of January 2026. And we are part of Grace Ministries International as well. You can see my family. My name is Juan. Randy, Pastor Randy just said that if you want to remember my name, you can say that I'm kind of wonderful, maybe. Or Juan for all for Juan, maybe, right? That's Lou, Lucrecia, my wife. You can call her Lou. It's easier to pronounce. And those are my kids. Emma, she's 8, and Lucas, he's 3 years old. We've been married for 11 years. We are from Grace Bible Community Church in Costa Rica. And we served together. We used to serve together in the youth ministry in Costa Rica. I was the youth pastor in a local church in Belen, Costa Rica. And we studied at the Grace Bible Institute in Costa Rica. And we are actively involved in discipleship and ministry, youth ministry. And our professional background, I'm a graphic designer, and my wife and I, we used to work in marketing and web development and graphic design in Costa Rica. 3-4 months ago, we were just working on that. So we used to work on that and divided our time with the youth ministry in Costa Rica. And now we are stepping forward and say yes to the Lord because we want to be full-time missionaries. This picture is very important for us to share with you. It is very special because it is, if you can see, number 1, 2, until number 7 is the 7 families our local church in Costa Rica has sent to missions the last 12 years. So that tells you that we are not here, Marta and us, we are not here because of by chance or by accident. There is a planning, there is an organization behind us being here today. So it is very special for us to play for our church because 12 people are into missions from our local church in the last 12 years. So that's a good thing. Pray for our church. And the other families are missionaries that our church supports and trained and helped in ministry. As a family, we had the opportunity to have different short-term mission trips in Latin America. Nicaragua and Panama are 2 places that we visited as a family, and that was very important for us. It was a very eye-opening experience that we learned about missions, and we felt passionate about missions too. And last year, we had the opportunity to visit the field we are going to serve, Paraguay. So we had the opportunity to meet the missionaries there, to meet the need in the ministry, to visit the places and people that we are going to serve with and to have ministry, right? And to see how is the place we are going to serve and share the gospel of Christ and be involved in that culture too. We had the opportunity to share with them and participate in all the ministries they have there. And we had the opportunity to plant new churches in that area. And I have a verse that it is our key verse. And I have my daughter, she wants to share it. I don't know if you're going to listen very well, but Emma, come here. Say it here.
For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Romans 1:16.
Thank you, Emma. You know who has the best English in our family, right? That verse reminded us the importance of gospel and who is in charge of this. We are not in charge of this. It doesn't depend on us. It depends on Him. So the power of the gospel is in Christ. So we are just servants and tools serving our Lord in doing this. And Paraguay is very important for us because it is a very strategic place. You can see Ciudad del Este is the place we are going to be. It's the eastern city of the country. And you don't need a passport to cross between Paraguay and Brazil. That is just next to that city. So it is a very strategic place to visit all those countries. And it is very easy to go to Argentina as well in that area. So in 1 hour, you can visit 3 countries. So it is a very strategic place to us to do ministry in that area. And we want to work in leadership training, youth ministry, discipleship, children's ministry. And we had the opportunity to use the platform that we use in Costa Rica to share that platform to all the Latin American fields that we have in Grace Ministries International, to have the Bible Institute so we can train and prepare the local leadership in every country that we have in Latin America. Because our idea is to prepare the local people in every place that we are, that they continue serving the Lord in every place. And we also want to create visual ministry materials, Christian resources in Spanish, to share with all the Latin American fields too. So pray for us. Pray for the new change and transition in our lives, for safety as we travel here in the U.S. Today we are leaving to Alabama, Mobile, Alabama, so we are driving a lot of miles, and we are going, after that, we are going to Michigan. So pray for our safe travels here in the U.S., for the fundraising process that we are doing, Marta and us as well, the fundraising process that we are doing. For our family and ministry, we just left in Costa Rica 4 months ago. Pray for that, for them, for the ministry, for our families, and for Paraguay, our next phase, a stage in our lives. Pray for the ministry there, that we are humble, real servants to join the team there and serve in Paraguay. And we are also raising funds. If you are interested, we have our prayer cards. You can talk to us if you want to be a partner in this ministry. So you can talk to us because we are raising funds. The good thing is 60% of our monthly support is covered now. So we have a special projects, the setup, the vehicle that we are going to need in Paraguay. And you can see our Facebook, Instagram page, and our website if you want to be updated with our news. And I have this phrase that Jim Elliot, a missionary who died in South America, said once: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And I think Paul said to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. I think it's the same concept. So that's that we have in our minds, in our hearts, for this ministry. Pray for us, and thank you, and God bless you.
Amen, and thank you, Juan. That was wonderful. His middle name is Jose, and I've been sitting there the whole time thinking, what goes with Jose? It was Jose, can you see? It was Jose, amazing. Hosanna. Okay, let's go with Juan. Thank you. Thank you, Juan. Appreciate that. And we are going to forego the singing today because we do want to get out for lunch. But I tell you what, on behalf of our church, we are going to put you all on the fundraising. Right now we're on the Kressmeyers, and then we'll put Chavez family and Martha Cordero, and we will pledge to $100 a month for each one of you in the work that you do there. So y'all be forthcoming in our missionary fundraising that'll come up, but we want to be a part of continuing to support you. And thanks for coming here to Taos to give us the introduction of that. We'll be praying for you. Amen? Amen. Well, let's have our ushers come up this morning. We have 3 fine young gentlemen that have come in. You gotta see this. Right up here, boys. Looky there. Doesn't that look good? Yeah. We've been training them on the offering. And I've noticed that when they bring the offering, we get a lot more money. And now with these suits, I'm thinking today might be a record offering. Yeah. If only Isaiah was here with his suit also, we would just be all... I should have put my jacket on. You stay here. Because we're even kind of the same colors, aren't we? There we go. Now, before long, we'll have them leading the music, and then we'll have them preaching and all that kind of stuff. We train them while they're young, right? Can you guys handle the offering, three of you, instead of four? I thought you could. Okay. If need be, go back a second time, okay? We want a record. Beautiful. So you guys look handsome. They're gonna find them a girlfriend soon, aren't they? Wait a long time, okay? Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Chavez family and the Corderos and the work that they will be doing in Mexico and in Paraguay. And thank you for these young men as well and the blessing they are to our church and the fine spirit that they bring in here with us. And we pray you bless them and encourage them as well. And through the sermon that is about to come in just a moment, may that be an encouragement also as we look into God's Word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you give to missions today, it goes to our goal for the Kressmeyer family, getting close to that $1,200, and then we'll switch to the Chavez Cordero Mission Fund. And if you give, of course, unmarked, it goes to the work of our church. And guys, I'll bring you some plates right here. And play some music, and we'll be good to go. God bless. Well, a few weeks ago, we started looking at 30 prophets of the Bible, and today we come to the fifth of these prophets, and we look at a prophet named Deborah. Deborah is how you say it in Hebrew, and we will learn about this second of the female prophets. Miriam was our first one. And as we come, you might want to turn in your Bible to Judges, the fourth chapter. There are two chapters in the Bible that speak about Deborah. And one is Judges chapter 4, and the other is Judges chapter 5. How's that? If you look, as a matter of fact, at Judges 4:4, it tells why Deborah made it on the list, because Judges 4:4 says, "And Deborah, a prophetess, wife of Lapidoth, she judged Israel at that time." And so we're going to consider the prophetess, Deborah, as we come together. But first of all, I want to talk a little bit about the period in which Deborah lived and served as a prophetess. Deborah was living in the time of the judges, of course. If you were surprised, I know that because it's from the book of Judges, which is the period of the judges. The judges, for the most part, do not judge, as we use the word today. They were advice givers, and we'll see that here in just a little bit. But really, they were much more military leaders and civil leaders than they were spiritual leaders. There was the priesthood that did the work of the priesthood, and the priesthood was still carrying on quite nicely most of the time during the period of the judges. And then there were the local elders that ruled. We'll talk about them perhaps in a moment. And for the most part, they did well. When there was some sort of a local issue that had to be judged, the local elders at the gate would come together and they would hear the matter, and they would take care of that job locally. But the judges came in from time to time, and God anointed them with a special power, really to defeat the enemy. They were warriors for the most part. Now Deborah always comes in and is called a judge, and probably rightly so. Although I might say that she is one of the few that the Bible doesn't actually call her a judge. But in verse 5, we're going to see it says she judged, even though it doesn't call her a judge. But the interesting thing about her is she only remotely does military work. She is called a prophetess, which is, actually, she's the only one, that is, only one of the judges that's called a prophetess. So we get into Samuel that holds a little bit of a dual role here as well. But Deborah comes in actually quite unique. Now, this period of the judges, let's talk about it. It was approximately 450 years. There's a great debate about how long it was actually, and we won't get into all that debate. But let's go with 450 years. It is, of course, Moses brings them up to the promised land. Joshua brings them into the promised land and takes about 7 years to settle through the promised land. And then they go into a time where Joshua lives and Caleb lives, and they're all living happily ever after now in the new land of promise. But eventually Joshua dies and Caleb dies, and they end up in the next generation and the next generation. And as things go, sometimes they stray from their founding roots. And they get off and they serve other gods, and things don't go so well. God punishes them. And then they rise up and say, oh my goodness, we have gotten so far away from who we are as a people. We've gotten away from our God. What in the world are we going to do? And they cry unto God, and God would raise up a judge. Men like Gideon, men like Samson. These were people who God would give special empowerment, I would say, to defeat their enemy. They defeat their enemy, and all of God's people say, we're never going to do that again. We're living righteous forever. And they do for 40 or 50 or 60 or 80 years. And then the next generation forgets, and you go through this cycle again. Now, often I think that we have a negative view of the period of the judges, 450 years. One of the reasons we have a negative view, the very last book of the very last verse of the book of Judges, and the theme comes several times in the book of Judges. It says, you know, there was no king in those days. Everyone did what? What was acceptable in their own sight. Did what was right in their own sight. And we take that as a negative thing. I'm not so sure it was supposed to be a negative thing. I think it's actually a wonderful thing if you can just do what's right in your own sight, right? Especially if a community all has the same values, you know how to determine what is right and what is wrong. In a place where we all know what's right and we do what's right in our own sight, there's not a need for a king, right? And through 450 years, they kept having no king's rallies. Yeah. And it was a good thing, because Israel wasn't really designed to have a king, you remember. As a matter of fact, at the end of the 450 years, when Israel said, we want a king just like everyone else has a king, you remember Samuel said, this is not going to turn out good for you. I don't think you know what you want. In fact, he got upset and went to God and said, God, they've rejected me. And you remember what God said? They have not rejected you. They've rejected me. They want a king instead of a God. So Actually, the period of the monarchy, though it was foreseen in the book of Deuteronomy, actually, Moses said, you're going to get in, you're going to mess up, you're going to want a king. So it certainly was foreseen, but it was not the plan of God. The plan of God is, here is the law, everyone has the same thing, now why don't you go out and do it? Doesn't that sound like a nice libertarian country? So that was the plan that was given to them. And when it worked wonderfully. Most of those 450 years was, I would say, much better than the period of monarchy that followed. You know, in the period of monarchy, it was constantly one war and another war, one taxation and another taxation, one slavery and another slavery, one bad king followed by another bad king. That was the period of the monarchy. The period of the judges was 450 years, and, you know, you can take all of the periods of conflict and subtract those out, and you got still the majority, probably 300 years out of the 450, were really good years to live in the land of Judah and to live as a Jew. So this was a good time, but every now and then things again did turn poorly, and things went well. Now, the I don't even know what to call it, the institution of the judge, or the office of the judge, was not really a thing. The only time Israel had a judge was when they got in trouble. That's when somebody had to step in that was, shall I say, outside of the Torah system. Again, the Torah had elders at the gate. The Torah had the temple system, the sacrificial system. It had the Levitical system and Levitical cities. It had some things going on for it, but it didn't really have this judge. The nation of Israel was never a federal nation. It was this tribe's over here and they do their own thing, and this tribe's over here and they do it, and we're all tied together by our same religion. But every now and then, things got so bad that God said, I'm going to have to bring someone in to help you all out. How about this guy Samson? How about this guy Gideon? How about this guy Ehud? You remember him, don't you? The left-handed Benjamite. I'll use him and take care of that. Now, that is the period of the judges. The judges were given a power of the Spirit that was completely unusual. If you go through the period of the judges sometime, what you'll see is phrases like, the Spirit of God came down upon, fill in the name, and then he took care of business. That's how the judges work. Spirit of God comes, empowers, that judge took care of business. Deborah comes a little bit different in all of this and what she does, and she does rise up in a time when there is a foreign king who is oppressing the people, and the people are living in sin and need to come back. But in this case, God doesn't so much rise up a judge as he raises up a prophetess. And that prophetess herself goes out and calls a warrior who is going to go out and do the battle that God is clearly going to win. Now, let's look at Deborah's life. One more thing I got to say here, because you know that I happen to hold to the doctrine of the silence of God. And you know it with love or you know it with angst, whichever one it is. My position is that during the dispensation of the grace of God, you and I have the full word of God that is able to make us complete, perfect for every good work. We don't really need an extra word from God, a still small voice, a mystical experience that tells us what to do. We immerse ourselves in the Word of God, and then we go and do what is right in our own sight, right? That's how we live today. What does the Bible say? How can I apply that? What implications are that? What belongs to me and what doesn't belong to me? And we go out and make good decisions. And my experience, by the way, is that those who live their life with that kind of perspective, I'm just going to know the Word and I'm going to do what seems right according to the Word, those people end up making, by and large, pretty good decisions. I'm not saying they don't mess up every now and then, But I've also seen a lot of people who are constantly looking for some mystical word from God to come and lead and guide them. And I find they mess up over and over and over and over again because I think it's because they're going by the feeling they got after they ate some bad pizza. And that feeling, it fools us and leads us astray every time. And when you're looking for a still small voice or a feeling or a prompting, doesn't matter how many times you baptize the thing, it's still going to lead you astray. But when you go into the sure word of God, hey, it works. I'm convinced the period of the judges was by and large a period of the silence of God. Now, not completely like ours, because every now and then the people did mess up so much and they turned to him and they begged him and he would come and raise up a leader and conquer the enemy in very miraculous ways. I've been praying for that for a long time and it hadn't happened, right? Why isn't God coming to strike down the enemies now? Where's a Samson when you need him? You know, what's happening? So I think we live in a different day, but in the time of the judges, there was very little. As a matter of fact, I'm pretty sure almost today, this is going to change a little bit with Samuel. Okay, he's at the very end of this, and we're kind of at the beginning of it. Other than Deborah and possibly Samuel, you really don't get God coming down to speak to give them a word. You get God's Spirit empowering every now and then on these 8 or 12 judges, but you don't get a prophetic word. Why is that? I think it's because they already had the word that they needed, right? They were living under the Torah. They were living under the law. You don't really need someone to tell you, how not to bear false witness. Just don't bear false witness, right? You got the law. It's there. You're told what to do. It's pretty cut and dried, plain and simple. Go do it. You don't need a word from God. So they were in a time, much like we are, in which they were just supposed to, I'll put it in modern terms, read the Bible and do it. That's what you need to do. Just read the Bible and do it. But here is a very special time with the prophetess, Deborah, where God comes in and he does say in that day, you're not reading the Bible and doing it. So here's what's going to happen. Now let's walk through Judges chapter 4 for basically the rest of this sermon here and look at the ministry that she had. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud, there he is, was dead. And the Lord sold them unto the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan. Notice that the Lord sold them. That is, the Lord turned his back, let Jabin come in. King of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor. This is a town up in the northern part of what today would be Israel. The captain of whose hosts was Sisera. And this Sisera, the captain of the host of the army general, Sisera dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. Now, I want you to catch it. We've got Jabin, good king or bad king? He's a bad king. King of the Canaanites. We got Sisera, good general or bad general? Bad. He's with Jabin. He's with the Gentiles. He's going to go up against them. Easy to get some of these names mixed up here in a moment. Verse 3, the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he, this is Sisera, Jabin, perhaps together, he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel. This is a long time to cry out, Lord, what are we going to do? We can't go up with these 900 chariots of iron. Verse 4, and Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth. Did I put on your outline what Lapidoth means? I think I did. Torches. The wife of Lapidoth, we don't actually know if her husband's name was Lapidoth. There's the possibility, because wife and woman in Hebrew is the same word. And lapidoth is torches or fire. So it might be saying she's the wife of lapidoth, or it might be saying she is a fiery woman. hard to know here. Most translations go with wife of lapidoth there. She judged Israel at that time, and I should bring up her picture, shouldn't I? Thank you. There we go. Let's see. I'm gonna back up. I'm gonna bring that. That's the picture on your bulletin. You've already seen that one. Oh, but in case I forget it, I should say this is our artist Luca Giordano, who is an Italian artist who lived in Spain. But here's his picture. This one actually works. We'll just stay right here for a while. I'll just get my arrow out of the way. There we go. Here is Deborah. She looks like a fiery woman, doesn't she? And she is sitting under her palm tree. Perhaps you can see it. And this is Barak. We're going to meet him in just a moment. So again, in verse 5, she dwelt under the palm tree of Deborah. The palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel and Mount Ephraim, just let's say north of Jerusalem. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. What we've got is the children of Israel are coming and saying, you are one fiery woman and God gives you a word. What do we do? This is why we're not sure we should call her a judge. It does say she judged Israel, but it's kind of in the sense of, here's the one time the people say, who are we going to turn to? We've been 20 years trying to take care of this thing. They go down to Deborah under the palm tree. Verse 6, she sent and called Barak, not the one you know, Barak, the son of Abinami, out of Kadesh Naphtali, and said unto him, hath not the Lord God of Israel commanded, saying, go and draw toward Mount Tabor, or Tabor, and take with thee 10,000 men of the children of Naphtali and the children of Zebulun. Okay, these are two tribes. Deborah says, hey, hasn't God said you're supposed to go with 10,000 men to Mount Tabor? Hasn't God said that? Y'all remember reading that? No, you don't. You didn't read it because it's a prophecy. She's receiving. That's what a prophet does, is get a word from God. So when she says, you know, hath God not said, it's not, hey, isn't it recorded for us in the law? What she's saying is, Barak, do you believe me or not? Has God said you're supposed to get 10,000 men from these two tribes? You are supposed to go to Mount Tabor. So here she is with Barak, the European medieval soldier, and she is going forth. As a matter of fact, here I think I've got another picture of that. This is from the French artist James C. Tisse, that guy, Tissot. Deborah beneath the palm tree, and there he is. That's a 125-year-old picture. As we continue, verse 7 continues her prophecy. Her prophecy is in verses 6 and 7. She says, and I, this is the Lord, I will draw unto thee to the river Kishon Sisera, the captain of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude, and I will deliver him unto thine hand. Okay, here's a prophecy, 10,000 men, you get them up there to Mount Tabor. I am going to bring in Sisera and all his men, and you are going to win, because I am going to give you victory. Hath God not said it? Amen? It's easy to say amen unless you are Barak. Or one of those 10,000 men. Yeah, we've been up against him for 20 years, and he's got 900 chariots. And I'm sure, by the way, those chariots all had an entourage of soldiers each that went with them. So here's the challenge, the struggle he's got. Verse 8, Barak said unto her, if thou wilt go with me, then I will go. If thou wilt not go with me, then I will not go. That's quite baroque, isn't it? I'll go if I can hide behind a woman. Now, I don't think there's a good way to spin this. I think what he's saying is, I don't want to come right out and say, I don't believe God said this, but I also don't want to go, especially with you down here. What good's it going to do me? We're up there. So I'll go if you go. I think, I don't know. I never been in Barak's shoes and had to go face Sisera. You know, maybe we can give the guy the benefit of the doubt. I guess I might be scared too. So that's his negotiation. We'll open up the government if you'll go with me. Okay. So verse 9, she said, I will surely go with thee. Okay, let's stop right there. She knows what God has said. She's confident in it. And so she just comes out. She's a fiery woman. She says, yeah, I'll go. But it goes on. Notwithstanding, the journey that thou takest shall not be for thine honor, for the Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. And Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. I might be reading between the lines here, which is always a little dangerous to put a little emotion into it, but I sense that Deborah is a bit, in Hebrew they would say, ticked off. Barak, you're the warrior. I'll go, but a woman's going to get the credit. Now that probably, I've never been a soldier, but I think that probably makes a soldier timid, mad, yeah. Because a soldier has to be all about honor. Nobody in our society wears medals more proudly, nor should they, I would say, than a soldier. You know, you do this because, you know, a soldier is looking forward to the time I can finally go face the enemy. And so he's kind of timid. I'll go if you'll go. And I see her just stomping on. I'll go, and God's going to give the glory to a woman. Follow me. And the fiery woman is out front. That's the way I envision it if I were writing the movie. Okay, verse 10. Oh, by the way, who's the woman that's going to get the glory? It seems like Deborah right now, but you would be wrong if you made that answer. Now we'll go on with verse 10. Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. These are the tribes. He went up with 10,000 men at his feet, and Deborah went up with him. Now, Eber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses. Wait a minute. I thought Moses' father-in-law was named Jethro, Raul, Hobab. We think it's all the same person, even though he did have more than one wife. But there's a number of reasons we put all those together. Same guy, anyway. This guy, Heber, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent under the plain of Zinim, which is by Kadesh. And they showed Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, was gone up to Mount Tabor. And Sisera gathered together. Remember, Sisera is the bad guy. Barak's the scared but good guy. Verse 13. Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him, from Harosheth of the Gentiles up the river Kishon. And Deborah said to Barak, up, for this is the day in which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. She's a little bit of a, I don't believe the story. Well, I sort of believe the story. But I don't have time to tell you why I don't believe the whole story, but I sort of believe the story. But she's a little bit of a Joan of Arc, right? Joan of Arc, if you remember her story, a little, 13-year-old French girl who stirred the French army to get up and go against the enemy, and they win and all that kind of stuff. She's a little bit of this, you know, here's this fiery woman out here. Up, up, get with it, time to go. And so she goes with it here, verse 14. Up, this is the day which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thy hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor and 10,000 men after him. And the Lord, if you're reading the King James, what is it? Discomfited. Sounds Irish, doesn't it? Yeah. The Lord discomfited Sisera. What's the Spanish word?
Derrotó.
Derrotó? Is that a normal word for, or is that an unusual word?
Unusual.
I thought, okay, I'm glad. That means you got a good translation. The reason is, it doesn't just mean, well, it kind of means troubled, stirred things up in his heart, sort of, discomfited. We don't use the word discomfited all the time. But I didn't look into the modern versions to see what they use. My guess is they use something readable, easy. But they shouldn't, because this is purposefully a unique, odd word. It's beyond, you know, when you wake up in the middle of the night and you're thinking, how in the world am I going to pay the insurance or whatever. You know, that's not that discomfited, okay? It's a different kind of thing. It's only used of God. God is the only one who discomfits. And you can look up the word a number of times. So this is something that only God does. It's a discomfort, a God-given discomfort, a God-given uh-oh moment. How's that? So the Lord discomfited Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts to the with the edge of the sword before Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. You almost can't get a better scenario than this, can you? He is losing so bad that Sisera runs. Verse 16, but Barak pursued after the chariots and after the host unto Hashareth of the Gentiles. Catch verse 16, the middle of verse 16. All the host of Sisera fell upon the edge of the sword, and there was not a man left. This is a huge victory. Goes on, howbeit Sisera fled his way on his feet to the tent of Jael, wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin and the king of Hazor and the house of Heber the Kenite. Okay, you got the picture? Sisera's on the run. All of his men are dead. He goes into the tent of Jael. That's a woman's name. Anybody beginning to wonder, who is going to get the credit for this? Jael. You got it. You remember the story now? It's, you got it. You remember the story. It's a wonderful, like, Mother's Day sermon. Oh, by the way, I learned in studying this, the Bible has 10 women who brutally killed a man. Wouldn't that make a great series? Like, maybe next May we'll do it. You know, kick off on Mother's Day, the 10 bloodiest women of the Bible. That would be a series. Would you come to that, Ben? I don't know. Okay, yeah. She's the first of the bloody women. I don't remember all of them, but anyone want to guess who the last one is? She's in the New Testament.
Yeah.
John the Baptist's wife, not John the Baptist's wife, the king's wife. Yeah, she called for his head. She's number 10 in the list. Okay, moving on, the things you learn at America's Greatest Tiny Church. Okay, so here, let's see, he gets verse 17, he gets into her tent. Jael went out to meet Sisera. Oh, I think I skipped a picture here before we get to the bloody moments. We've got, there's the battle going on, attributed this to the circle of, I think that's the school of Juan de la Corta. painted the picture of the battle there. I doubt it looked anything like that, but that was a nice Renaissance way of looking at the battle that's going on there and all the enemy flying away as they have come to Hazor, Harosheth of the Gentiles, and carrying out that battle. Now, back to what are we at? Verse 18. Jael went out to meet Sisera, let's call her the good woman and the bad guy, and said unto him, "Turn in, my lord, turn in to me, fear not." Always be afraid of a woman who says, "Fear not." And when he had turned into her in the tent, she covered him with a mantle. A mantle, by the way, is just a heavy woolen kind of blanket or rug. Verse 19, he said unto her, "Give me, I pray thee, a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." And she opened a bottle of milk, gave him drink, and covered him. I don't really know why she didn't give him water when he asked for water. She gives him milk. The word here is kind of interesting, unfortunately, because of lunch, I won't be able to read chapter 5 to you. But if you go into chapter 5, Deborah sings about this. And there she uses that word milk, but she also uses the word butter. We think this is probably buttermilk, because it's not the regular word for milk. So she gives him buttermilk. But that would be enough to turn my stomach. I don't know about you. But I understand that in that day, for freshness and whatnot, buttermilk was kind of a common thing to drink. And buttermilk's sort of a mix between water and butter and vinegar. I don't know. So she gives him that to drink. Again, he said to her, "Stand in the door of the tent, and it shall be, when any man doth come and inquire of thee, and say, 'Is any man here?' that thou shalt say, 'No.'" Okay, he thinks he's in a safe place, and the guy needs a nap. Verse 21. "The buttermilk will help with the nap," which maybe is why she's here, a little warm milk for your tummy. Then Jael, Eber's wife, I'll just show you the picture. There we go. Yep, that's what happens. By the way, if you want some really inspirational Renaissance art, look up Jael. I mean, there's like, sometimes I have a hard time finding pictures for the sermon, and Renaissance artists loved this picture. They did. Some of the nails are so sharp going, and the women have that look in their eye. Guys, you'll never sleep again if you look at those pictures there anyway. But there it is, verse 21. Jael, Eber's wife, took a nail of the tent and took a hammer in her hand and went softly unto him. Isn't that kind of funny? She went softly unto him and smote the nail into his temples and fastened it to the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. I always like the understatement of the Bible and things like that. So he died. And behold, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said unto him, "Come, I'll show thee the man thou seekest." And when he came unto her tent, behold, Sisera lay dead, and the nail was in his temples. So God subdued on that day Jabin, king of Canaan, before the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel prospered and prevailed against Jabin, the king of Canaan, until they had destroyed the king of Canaan. And it goes into the next chapter with the song of Deborah. Deborah begins to celebrate what God has done. And obviously, it was a great victory. 20-year battle now comes to a conclusion with a tent stake. And they celebrated that in song. By the way, there are 10 songs in the Bible as well, outside of the Psalms, but 10 songs. We've seen two of them so far, because the other one was written by a woman also, the Song of Miriam, the prophetess, and now the Song of Deborah, the prophetess. That's the first two of the songs. There are 10 of them all together. One of them is quite famous. It's called the Song of Songs. often, or the Song of Solomon, this musical praise that is given as she celebrates it. And you can go back through and see in a poetic way, and you get a little bit of further insight as you read chapter 5 as well of what is done. And that, my friend, is not only the end of Sisera, but it's also the end of the story of Deborah. We got two chapters in the Bible to tell us. Her prophecy came along, one fiery woman who gets a word from the Lord. Her prophecy, you get the men together, God will take care of the rest. And does. You know, I kind of wonder, I don't know, but I wonder if Barak had not said, I'll go if you'll go with me, if we would have ever had the story of Jael, which is a pretty notable story in the Bible, right? I mean, it's only that long, but it's unforgettable, right, guys? It is an unforgettable story in there. And is that because Barak says, I'm too scared to go by myself? That Barak doesn't get the credit. It's not a mighty warrior that comes. I even kind of wonder if, this is total speculation, but would Barak have been considered one of the judges, the warriors that God had raised up, as he did all these others, if he had not been scared to take the word of the Lord and go for it? We're out of time, and we got potluck lunch back there, and I do not want to have a nail through my temple. And so I think I should quit right here. Is that the most unique sermon conclusion you've ever heard, Juan? Yeah. Yes, I thought so. You like it, okay. I've told the crowd several times, conclusions are not my thing. I just go till we're done and the plane crashes to the ground and we're finished. Amen? Okay, let me lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come and remind ourselves of this ancient biblical story of Deborah, who does receive a word from God. It's a word that was a word of salvation in so many ways for the Jewish people, and save them, a word of what might have been if Barak had just trusted in that. And even as we make some incidental, indirect application to our own lives, we see that what God has said, he's going to do, and we can rightly divide the word of truth and find that which is promises to us, and we can take that and not have any fear whatsoever and carry it out. In the end, God does work in mysterious ways, for which we're most grateful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'd love to have you stay for lunch, whether you're from Beeville, Texas, or Costa Rica, and all places in between. Got plenty of food back there that we'll have. It'll take us just a few minutes to get it all set out and be ready. And then Wednesday night, we'll have some more spaghetti and Bible study. And thanks for being here with us. God bless you. Hey, I noticed Jessie Marie came in during the sermon. She had a kidney stone blasted out the other day. And I wasn't expecting you today. We're glad you're here, Jessie Marie. Glad you're doing well. We've been praying for you. God bless you all. You are dismissed. Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Good to see all of you, and hope you are doing well. And let's sing Crown Him with Many Crowns. By the way, this is one of those, I do not believe that Jesus is here and King today, so we are forward.